The First Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire would like to invite you to our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service at 7 p.m. Please consider joining us for our traditional service of Christmas hymns and a brief message as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you to come and share our joy in the season as we remember that God sent His Son to save us. Christ came so that we could have the gift of eternal life by faith. All are welcome, and we encourage you to bring your family this Christmas Eve. The church is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, near the intersection of DW Highway and Babusick Lake Road.
Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, Brotherly Love Fleshed Out, and is based on Hebrews chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I now invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 12 for our New Testament reading. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin our reading in verse 28. We continue our sermon series in the book of Hebrews tonight, and we come to chapter 13 and verse 2. That will be our focus tonight. We'll begin our reading in verse 28 of chapter 12 and read to chapter 13, verse 8. But pay close attention to verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we come again tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. And in one sense, what God is setting before us is the tangible versus the theoretical. We last week looked at verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love must abide. And that is a generic command to us as the people of God who are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We are to serve God, to worship Him in a manner which is well-pleasing unto Him. We are to have grace. We are to seek God's grace whereby we might serve Him well-pleasingly with reverence and godly fear. But we are also to have an emphasis upon our horizontal relationships, not just the vertical, but also our horizontal relationships with one another. And so brotherly love is to abide, is to be fostered, is to be maintained. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. But we might almost say that verse 1 is, the title statement to what comes after it, the head statement, because it's in verses 2 and following that brotherly love is actually tangibly set forth for us to practice. What does brotherly love in theory look like tangibly when it is fleshed out? Maybe some of the children could think about it this way. Think about going outside after a rainstorm, and there in the backyard there's a dip which, is a little bit dirty, not so much grass there, and it fills up with water, and there is a mud puddle. So in theory, you could think about playing in the mud puddle, right? And you could have lots of thoughts about what that would look like, what that would sound like, how exciting that might be. But it's not until you jump into the mud puddle that it becomes practical and it becomes very tangible. And that's what's going on here, right? Verse 1 is thinking about the mud puddle. Brotherly love, it can be messy, you know. But it's in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 that we actually get into the mud puddle and start to play, as it were. And so Christ commands his church to love one another tangibly tonight by practicing regular hospitality. That's the emphasis in verse 2. I had hoped to get into verse 3 and into verse 4 tonight, but the more that I worked on this sermon, I figured I was not going to get past verse 2, or I would unduly delay you here tonight. And so Christ commands his church to love one another tangibly by practicing regular hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And so, if we are to show and to exercise genuine, tangible brotherly love to one another, we are to practice regular hospitality. What is this hospitality that is spoken about here? Well, maybe first we could scratch a little bit at the translation. The New King James translates it, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." The New American Standard translates it, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." Literally, it is, "Do not forget the love of strangers," or "Do not forget the love of guests." Do not forget the love of strangers. Do not forget the love of guests. That is, showing love to strangers, showing love to guests into your home. Do not forget to delight in the host-guest relationship. That's really what is at the heart here. Don't forget to delight in the host-guest relationship. God has given you a place to live. God has given you a place to lay your head down at night, a place to eat your meals. He has perhaps given you a family, and he's given you a household. What is he saying? Delight in being a host to guests. To guests. Open up your home, your household, your family unto others. Do not forget to entertain strangers, to show hospitality, love to those around you, particularly within the household of faith. Now let's think about this for a moment. God is the very pattern for this host-guest relationship. He is the one who invites you into his family. He is the one who invites you into his home. And what does he do? He gives you a place around his table. And so the pattern, the picture which God presents to us is himself. This is what it means to entertain strangers. This is what it means to delight in the host-guest relationship. And this is how he opens his heart unto you. He opens his heart unto you by opening his door unto you and giving you a place at his table. In fact, he sends his son to find you. He sends his son to invite you. He sends his son to compel you to enter into the home of God and to share table fellowship with him. We recognize that the Heavenly Father delights in the company of his children. The Son of God delights in the company of his brethren, whom he is not ashamed to call brethren. The Spirit compels us to delight in the company of one another with open hearts and open homes. And so verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget to delight in the host-guest relationship. Now, let's think about this in a first century context. What's going on in the first century as God's word comes to his church with this command to love one another tangibly by exercising regular hospitality? Well, first of all, there is the ongoing displacement of Christian brothers and sisters due to what? Due to persecution. Ones have counted the cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken up their cross. And there are ones who are being displaced from their very homes and scattered. We read about it, for example, after the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, that the church was scattered. And so what is happening? As the people of God are scattered, they need you to open your home. They're strangers, but they're brethren. They're strangers, but they're brethren. Open your home, serve them, feed them, welcome them, enfold them. So that's one component part, very practically, that is taking place in the first century. What else is happening in the first century? Well, there are itinerant preachers whom Christ has sent out to the ends of the earth to do what? To proclaim Jesus Christ. To proclaim that in him is the fullness of salvation. That in him is the fulfillment of all of the shadows, all of the types, all the Old Testament ceremonial law. And as these itinerant preachers are sent out, scattered to the ends of the earth, the church of Jesus in this place and in that place and in that place is to welcome these itinerant preachers. Again, they're strangers. You don't know them, but you know they are brethren. Open your home. They feed you spiritually. Feed them physically. Take care of them as God sends them to you. There is also, in the first century context, those whom the Lord is adding to the church. The Lord is adding to the church those who are being saved. New converts unto Jesus Christ are being added to the family of God. Ones who once were enemies, now brethren. You don't know them, they're strangers to you, but your job as the church is to show brotherly love to them by enfolding them into the family of God. Enfolding these who once were strangers, enfolding them so that they move from being strangers to being family. You see what's going on here when God says, do not forget to show hospitality. Think about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then we hear this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Open your heart. Open your hands. Open your homes. And so this is the first century context, but God's word as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has a 21st century context too, doesn't it? A very practical context for us here at First Church of Merrimack. If Christ commands us, you and me, to love one another tangibly by practicing regular hospitality, we need to know what this hospitality is. So what is the context? What is the context? Well, this week, many of you received an email. You received an email with an updated church directory. Who received it? Anybody? A number of you are raising your hands. If you didn't receive it, talk to me. Actually, talk to Rayanne, because she'll get it to you faster than I'll get it to you. But a new church directory went out. Some of the names on that church directory you know very well. Some of the names on the church directory you maybe recognize, maybe you've talked to that person a few times, but you don't know them super well. And there are other names on that church directory that you might not know at all. So what does God call us to do? He calls us to be a people who search out the stranger right in our midst, right here at First Church of Merrimack. There's some maybe you know well from the past, but they've withdrawn. Maybe they're on the fringe. Maybe they're even waiting for someone to notice that they're not here, waiting to see if anybody cares. Well, here God tells us, love one another tangibly. Get in the mud puddle. Be one who reaches out. It's easy to just engage with those whom we know well, but God says, take the next step. Look at that directory. Look at those names. Whom don't you know too well? Whom can you be a blessing to? Think about it in this way as well. There are others in our midst who have not yet made it to be listed in the directory. Right? There are some others in our midst who maybe regularly attend or have been attending for a period of time or who are, as it were, being drawn by the Lord to explore whether or not this is the place for them to be connected with the Church of Jesus Christ as a worshiper, as a disciple of Jesus, as a part of the family of God. Well, pursue them. Find them. Engage them. Ask them their names. Invite them. Enfold them. Brotherly love must abide, endure, and remain constant. And this is how it takes shape and form tangibly. Not only must we have open hearts in theory, we must have open hearts tangibly by opening our homes. And so I ask, isn't this a matter of loving stewardship? Think of the resources which God has given to you. Perhaps the two most valuable resources that anybody in this room has are time and your household, your home. Those are probably the two most valuable resources that you have, your time and your home. And here God brings together time and your home. He brings them together and he sharpens the point. And he says, do not forget to show hospitality. Use the resources that I have given to you. They're not yours. You are merely a steward of what I've entrusted to you. And so use those resources in just this way. And so Christ commands his church to love one another tangibly by practicing regular hospitality. We ask, what is it? We at least have scratched the surface in terms of what it is. Secondly, what are we called to do with it? What are we called to do with it in verse 2? Well, what does God say? Do not forget. Do not forget to show hospitality. Do not forget it. Do not neglect it. Do not overlook it. It's interesting. This comes to us in the form of a negative command, doesn't it? Don't forget it. Don't overlook it. Don't neglect it. Why the negative command? Well, the negative command comes because guess what? We are apt to forget it. We are prone to overlook it. Why? Why? Why are we prone to overlook this in our 21st century context? Why is that the case? Is it not because we're tempted to be self-absorbed, focused perhaps only on our own family, consumed by personal commitments, work, sports, recreations, constantly on the run with no time for others? These are the things which just test and tempt us on a daily basis. But God says, don't forget. Don't forget to show loving hospitality to one another. And we should note that this command which is given, do not forget to entertain strangers, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, do not forget to delight in the host-guest relationship patterned after your heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. We should note that this command is in the present tense. It's in the present tense in the original language. That means that we have to always, continuously, ongoingly guard against forgetting and being indifferent. We have to always, continuously, ongoingly guard against forgetting and being indifferent. That means excuses need to be removed. Obstacles need to be overcome. Think of the excuse, a common excuse. Well, if I'm going to open up my home to somebody else, my house needs to be perfect. It needs to be in perfect order. You know, and I'd have to fix the drywall hole which is there, and I would have to actually make sure that everything is in its place. No, I'd have to make sure that everything has a place, first of all, and then put it in its place. But you know, if your home is perfect, or if you wait until your home is perfect to have anybody over, and then you actually achieve that, you're just going to make that person whom you're inviting into your home very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. They don't need to see a perfect home. They need to see a real home of one who is found in the family of God. Think of, you know, another temptation that we have. Well, if I have somebody over, I must serve a gourmet 7-course meal. And I'm not a gourmet cook. And I might be compared to the other person in the congregation who is a gourmet cook. And then I might be thought lesser of. Well, what would it look like to start with a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus? It seems as though we have precedent. No, we have the promise of Jesus. Whosoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these, the least of my brethren, is blessed. You say, well, I can't just serve a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Okay, well, how about a cup of coffee? How about a cup of tea? How about a snack? Maybe some scrambled eggs. Maybe just a sandwich, right? Another temptation which faces us. Well, I'm just not at the right stage of life. Well, then let me ask you, when will you be? And the answer is, if you really think you're not at the right stage of life, and you're waiting to be at the right stage of life, you're never going to get there. You never will. There will always be reasons not to. Well, I'm single and I can't have people over. Well, I have small children and I can't have people over. Well, I have teenagers that are a little bit cranky. I can't have people over. I've got aging parents. I can't have people over. Life is a mess, isn't it? But we have a Savior who cleans up messes. And He wants us to live together as family. You know, isn't it interesting? In our blood families, we don't mind leaving the laundry on the floor. Well, we shouldn't do that, maybe. Or at least Mom might say, don't do that. Put it in the hamper or make sure it gets to the laundry room. But, you know, we kind of let our dirty laundry hang out there. Why? Well, it might be because I'm actually not very loving to the other members of my family. And we could talk about that. But the reality is we're comfortable. And we know that we have a place. We know that our place is secure. And isn't that what God wants to foster in us as the family of God, not connected with blood ties, but connected with the blood of Jesus? And so, Christ tonight commands his church to love one another tangibly by practicing regular hospitality. We get an idea, at least a little bit, of what it is. We get an idea of what we're called to do with it, not to forget it, not to neglect it. And why does God give us this command? Is it to make us uncomfortable? Is it to somehow make us to be, how did 1 Peter put it? Grumblers? No. It's all so that we don't miss the blessing. What does verse 2 say? Do not forget to show hospitality, to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. What an interesting, interesting statement in the Word of God. Seems as though here the apostle is referring to Genesis 18 and Genesis 19. We read them in our Old Testament reading. A clear reference to Genesis 18, Abraham and the three men who show up at his door. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't send them on their way. He opens his home and his heart to these ones, and it ends up being not just angels. Two of them are angels, but one is the pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany. Here is the Lord himself. And if Abraham would have sent these three men on their way, he would have missed an extraordinary blessing, wouldn't he? He would have missed a blessing pronounced. You shall give birth to the promised seed, the promised child through whom the seed of the woman will come. And then the two angels leave and go to the city of Sodom. And there is Lot, Abraham's nephew, at the city gates, at the place where judges sit. And he sees these two, apparently men, come to the city. And right away, Lot says, come to my house. It's interesting, what do the angels say initially? Nah, no thanks. We're going to spend the night in the open square. And Lot has to actually almost twist their arms. That's how committed he was to showing hospitality. He had to almost twist their arms. He strongly insisted that they not spend the night in the open square. Now, Lot knew that there was some dangers in terms of spending the night in the open square for sure, and we could talk about that at another time. But he strongly insisted it, and they acquiesce. Okay, sure. We'll come and stay under your roof. And what would have Lot missed? He would have missed the rescue of his life. He would have missed the rescue of his two daughters. He would have missed the word of the Lord through these angels, escape for your life, for the Lord shall destroy this place. And so, God here says, don't forget to show hospitality because you might miss the blessing. You might miss the blessing. God says it's so easy to miss the blessing. God says, don't. But maybe you respond. Come on. No angel's going to show up at my door for dinner. Well, in one sense, you might be right. You might be right. In verse 2 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, God is not promising that an angel is going to show up at your door for dinner. There's no promise here that an angel is going to come. And so we shouldn't get more out of this verse than what God says. He's saying don't miss the potential blessing of showing love to strangers, of showing love and hospitality, of loving and delighting in the host-guest relationship, of showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. He's not saying, if you do this, I'm going to make sure an angel shows up at your door for dinner. God is saying, look what Abraham and Lot would have missed out on had they shut their door and their hearts to the opportunity to show hospitality. They would have missed an extraordinary blessing. But what about the ordinary blessings that could be missed? What are they? What are the ordinary blessings which could be missed? Maybe they sound like this. Bonds strengthened in the body of Christ. Burdens borne together. Saints sharpened. Dullness driven out. Christians confirmed. Souls saved. Prayer practiced. Encouragement experienced. Hope heightened. These are the so-called ordinary blessings, which you may miss out on by forgetting to show hospitality. Love to the stranger. Joys shared, tears shed, troubles lightened, zeal strengthened, concern expressed, help given, sin prevented, wanderers recovered, love deepened, the lost found. These are the so-called ordinary blessings which might be missed. And God says, don't miss these. Don't miss these blessings. And one more thing. Though God is not promising here an angel to drop by for dinner, He doesn't say that that's absolutely impossible. After all, God is God. But isn't there something that's even more profound than this? More profound than an angel showing up for dinner, and more profound because it's actually promised to you by the very Word of God. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what He says. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So while an angel is not promised to show up at your door, listen carefully. Jesus is. Jesus is. And God says, don't miss the blessing. In fact, in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, the ordinary blessings we've been talking about are transformed into a shocking, stupendous, jaw-dropping blessing. That insofar as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so Christ commands His church to love one another tangibly by practicing regular hospitality. We've seen what hospitality is. It's an opening of our hearts and our homes. It is a stewardship of those most valuable things which God has put into our hands, our time and our households. We've seen what we're called to do with it, to not forget it. And it's also that we will not miss the blessing. And so I ask, how can you put it into practice? How can you move from the theoretical to the tangible of loving the brethren? How can you get dirty in the mud puddle? Well, first of all, you need to recognize your weakness. And yes, your sinfulness. That the temptation when you hear this command from the Lord Jesus Christ is to grumble. It's easier to be focused on my own family or my extended family. It's easier to live in America with an electronic garage door opener and closer and press the button, drive in, close the door, and shut everybody out. You need to recognize your weakness. Every one of us. We're all weak and sinful. And we are masters, and I'm pointing all the fingers right at me, masters at making excuses. instead of doing what Christ calls us to. And the Bible calls that sin. And we need to recognize that. Second, you need to ask God to change your heart. To warm your heart with His hospitality to you. To warm your heart with His hospitality to you, that He's given you a seat at His table. He hasn't just absolved you in the courtroom as the judge. He's done that. Praise the Lord. He's brought you into His home, adopted you into His family, and given you a seat at His table. Will that warm your heart tonight? Ask Him. Ask Him to warm your heart with His hospitality to you. Thirdly, identify the stranger. Look around tonight. Whom don't you know? Whom don't you know well? Pick up the church directory, which was sent out this week. Go through it and say, you know what? In the next 12 months, I can start slow. Once every 3 months, I'm going to invite someone to break bread, to have a cup of cold water, maybe a cup of coffee. Maybe I'll take them out to Starbucks. I don't know where you need to start, but you need to identify the stranger. You need to go through the church directory. You know, maybe there are younger saints who are growing into their adulthood who maybe you have known all of their lives. You've been here that long at First Church of Merrimack. But you've always known these ones who are growing, these younger saints, into their adult. You always have known them as Bob and Sally's son. And these ones growing into adulthood want to be known as members of the family of God. Not just as Bob and Sally's. Oh, it's important that they're Bob and Sally's son. But they want to be known as Sam. They want to be known as Laura. And so even though you've known them all their lives, you haven't been able to figure out how to get to know them as a young adult. You know them as a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. And they feel disconnected. That the only reason that people know me is because they saw me grow up. They don't know me. And so, maybe there's some of these young people growing into adulthood whom you can befriend, who need to be loved for who they are in Jesus Christ. Identify the stranger. Fourth, and I'll probably step on toes, make a decision. Make a decision with a deadline. I'm going to do this. It's easy to listen to a sermon. It's easy to preach a sermon and go out from here and not put into practice anything I say. Give yourself a deadline. It's July 10th. Give yourself a deadline. By August 10th, I'm going to act on this. I'm going to act on it. But you know, none of this is going to happen unless you come back to verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. We need the Lord's enabling grace to not only worship Him in a manner which is well-pleasing to Him, but to exercise tangible brotherly love towards one another. We need grace, God's grace, to so empower us by connecting us to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call us brethren. Indeed, there will be no brotherly love without God's grace warming your heart and constraining your will. This sermon is not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's about seeing what Christ has given you. how he's shown hospitality to you and given you a place at his table. His table. As a foretaste of the great family banquet to come in the new heavens and the new earth. The unshakable kingdom. Which we profess tonight, we are all members of. Ah, the grace of God in Jesus. Let us have grace so that we don't forget to practice regular hospitality. And then we'll get dirty together in the mud puddle, and we won't just talk about the mud puddle. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you that you do make it practical for us. But Lord, we confess tonight that we are often scared. We are often ones who do make excuses. We are often ones who don't know how to step forward in faith and obedience. But we pray tonight you would warm our hearts with your loving, gracious hospitality to us, and that we would move towards you. And as we move towards the Lord Jesus Christ, we would see that we are moving closer towards one another. Forgive us of our sins, our excuses. Forgive us of our selfishness. And give us, O Lord, grace, your grace, to love the brethren. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's First Covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.